So I watched a video this past week of somebody that of the flash floods that hit the Santa Barbara area, and the guy was filming the whole incident on his phone, which probably is a fodder for a whole nother sermon of why people tend to put themselves into crazy danger and odd places in order to keep their phone going. But for our enjoyment, he did. And so while he was outside looking at this small torrent of water coming down the street, he must have seen up. The camera didn't catch it, but he saw that there was a big wall of mud and water and debris coming down, and he screamed out at some car that had pulled up to get out and to go other way because there was a flood coming, and you could see some of that wall coming down the street, and he ran back into his house, closed the door, and the door didn't stay closed very long. I think his older parents were in the house as well with his dog or something. But quickly, he was waist-deep in mud. He kept his phone going. He was quickly waist-deep in mud, and of course that door, the back door probably didn't hold either, because at some point there was just a torrent of waste. Well, actually, countertop. It went up to his countertop. Countertop mud flowing through his house. Now, he survived. His parents survived, and said his dog survived as well, partially because the mud was only up to their waists. Many people were caught unawares with that flood. You know, they weren't. They had some small few minutes to run to try to get out of danger, but many people weren't. The tally, I think, now is that 18 people weren't able to survive that flood. They were caught unexpectedly, either buried or swept away, and they're gone. Well, you know, when I see disasters like these and the havoc that these disasters cause, it kind of gives me pause to know that this is just a small drop. This is just a small inkling of something much more devastating, much greater, that is not far off in our future. It always brings back the thought of a scripture about how God is going to come back to this earth. 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 10, in a well-trodden scripture. Second Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? You know, we can ignore that warning. We can become anesthetized to that warning of how God will come back to this world, because either the disasters we see are maybe localized, maybe they don't affect us, maybe the sins and the things that we should be overcoming don't seem that great, don't seem like they are affecting our outlook, our spiritual lives, that we aren't coming closer to God like we should, be prepared like we should. But the day of the Lord is not avoidable. We cannot ignore the events of that day when they transpire, no more than those people could not ignore that flood, that wall of mud and debris that came down and crashed their house. You can't click on something more entertaining, more intriguing, more recent news alert or story and forget. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to devastate this world. And yet God warns about this exact kind of attitude in the church that lives today. You know, to Laodicea, he wrote, or he inspired to be written, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And that's Revelation 3:17. You know, having that attitude, that Laodicea attitude, is not going to help us survive in the future that is coming upon us, upon this world. And one of the key weaknesses of that era and of that church, including the era that we live in today and the churches that we are around that are existing today, was forgetting who it was that was leading them. You know, with that attitude, you rely on yourself. With that attitude, you're not relying on Jesus Christ to be your head. Well, today I would like to look in an epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians, because yeah, there's much to be gleaned from that epistle about the weaknesses that we have today in this Laodicean era. It's interesting that Colossia and Laodicea were very, very close neighbors. You can look on some of the old maps of Turkey and the areas, and you can see they were neighbors, not literally a stone's throw, but a very close proximity with each other. And Paul, when he wrote Colossians, even asked that that epistle should be read to Laodicea and vice versa, that an epistle that was given to Laodicea be read in Colossians church. And while this might have had something to do with the proximity of these two churches, based upon that Laodicean attitude that we read in Revelation, it is also a very applicable message to that church era as well. It's interesting to note that within Colossians, there are four times where Laodicea is mentioned. Colossians 2:1, Paul spent great effort, he states, of effort for both of these churches, of preaching to them and coming to them. Colossians 4:13, Ephesus had great zeal for the local churches, including Laodicea and Colossians. In 4:15, greetings were given to Laodicea. And in chapter 4, verse 16, the epistle, it was said, was to be read. The Colossians epistle was to be read in the church of Laodicea. As I have done in the past, I wanted to look at, and what I've done sometimes when I've, which really helps, instead of just picking out a particular scripture or a section to read, is to get a little bit of the background of the chapter. And it really makes a fuller experience and a better understanding. And even the title, the chapter headings, and the intro to the books really can add a little more depth than just simply jumping into the scriptures. So I want to begin with the comments about Colossians. It was stated, Paul's purpose in this book, in this epistle, is to show that Christ is preeminent, first and foremost in everything, and that Christians' life should reflect that priority. Because believers are rooted in him, alive in him, hidden in him, and complete in him, it is utterly inconsistent for them to live life without him. Clothed in his love, with his peace ruling in their hearts, they are equipped to make Christ first in every area of their life. And that really does a great job of summing up kind of the focus of this epistle. Ephesians, as it says, was focused on the body, whereas Colossians was focused more on the head, of focusing us to look to Christ as our Redeemer, to look to Christ as our leader. something that is not taking place with the Laodicean attitude. Obviously, it's not taking place in this world today either. The people are not looking to Christ as their true, or looking at the true Christ as their Savior. One of the first paragraph headings I want to look at is entitled The Preeminence of Christ. Now, this concept and this belief, and most importantly, this practice, is paramount for a Christian. Christ must be preeminent in everything that we do to be considered a real and true Christian. Christ cannot be anything other than first in our actions, first in our thoughts, if we profess to be a Christian. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You know, we were created with a purpose. We have a purpose here. We are the body. We are to walk after and follow after and build up what it is that Christ, that what it is that he portrays as our elder brother. And we were created by God for him. 1 Corinthians, and keep, you can put a something to hold your place as we'll be coming back to Colossians, obviously. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. In the NIV version of this, it reads, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. So we were created for God's pleasure. And there is but one, and continuing, there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. Christ was the creator of us. It was by his will, by the following after the Father's will, that we were created. And we live, we have the chance at eternal life, at truly living, because of Christ, because of the sacrifice he gave to us. You know, it is because of Christ, of his preeminence, of his firstborn nature, of all that he gave of himself, that we have that same opportunity to live eternally in their family. In the next topic heading is entitled Reconciled in Christ. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And because of that sacrifice of our elder brother, we can be part of God's family. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, we were part of a greater plan, a plan that far exceeds anything we can understand, that we can comprehend completely, but we do have an inkling to the reward. We do have a path set before us of how to achieve that, at least, by our elder brother's example. We don't know all that it contains, but we do know that it contains the family of God, that our future will be part of that family if we hold fast. But in order to be in this state, as we read there, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved, that's the only way that we can fire back against these Laodicean attitudes, that we have to be grounded. We have to hold our place. Because Satan will rip us away from this truth, just like those floods rip people away from their lives. But staying in that state, being in that attitude, in that relationship with God, it takes sacrifice. It requires that we put aside all of our physical desires and focus on spiritual necessities. The next heading is entitled Sacrificial Service for Christ. Continuing in Colossians 1 and verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Skipping down to 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know, Paul, as we know, as he has stated, truly gave of himself physically to this church, to the death. And during that time, he never forgot of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In all things, Christ was always at the forefront of Paul's actions. He never forgot about that suffering that Christ paid for his life and for our lives, for the lives of the church that he gave his life to preach to. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That was his attitude throughout his life, throughout all of the bad times, throughout all of the suffering that he went through, that it wasn't worthy for what was given to him as a reward. You know, our small and temporal hardships aren't without a good side, though, aren't without some light in some of this darkness. 2 Corinthians, verse 1, beginning in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And your hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also will you partake of the consolation. You know, Christ, through all of this, is preparing us to overcome. Overcome our foul earthly attitudes and overcome our physical limitations to become like He is, part of the God family. And He knows that we have to, in order to gain this understanding, we cannot look to the world for our answers. That is the Laodicean attitude, to look inward, to seek, think that you are okay by what you believe, not by what God might want. Chapter 1 of Colossians looked at some point what we should concentrate on. Chapters 2 and 3 look at what we cannot focus on. Those things that will drive us away from this promise. In chapter 2, the heading is entitled, Not Philosophy, But Christ. Colossians 2, and beginning in verse 1, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches for the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say to you, lest anyone should deceive you with pervasive or persuasive words. So we begin with that all treasure and wisdom and knowledge. That is what God gives us. Wisdom and knowledge. And those have to be considered treasures in our lives. You know, we can achieve what the world can't through the Father and the Son. Answers to questions that really matter become obvious when God is influencing us. But the world, of course, through Satan's empty lies, will promise us understanding, will promise us enlightenment, but in the end, all of that ends in enslavement, in death. Galatians 4 and verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were enslaved by worldly principles. But we cannot be today. We cannot be drawn back into that, especially in our condition, especially those that have known the truth. That is not a state that we can go back to. Because we can lose our enlightenment in that fog of deceit that Satan so masterfully covers the world with. 1 Timothy 6. And beginning of verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. And that is the end result of us seeking our own ideas, seeking those things that seem right in our own eyes, and forgetting who it is that gives us these great treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, the keys for us fighting against these vain babblings of this world are already in our possessions. We already have the understanding to fight against that. We don't need new teaching. We don't need to satisfy itching ears to find new truths that somehow explain something a little bit better. We have been given everything we need in this Bible. We simply need to abound in what we already know. We simply need to strive to put Christ in the front when it seems easy to put him behind. Continuing in Colossians, chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead boldly, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Philosophy. In the Encyclopedia of the Bible states, the meaning of the word in Colossians 2:8 is hard to determine. It could possibly refer to Gnosticism or perhaps mean only ethics. For the first century, the Greek scholars had sunk to their nadir, or their lowest form, and discussed little else. Strong's Concordance reads as Jewish sophistry, or philosophy, and sophistry is the use of fallacious arguments, especially with intention of deceiving. We don't grow into a Laodicean attitude without being deceived, without allowing ourselves to sink into a lower understanding of what God really wants. You know, we are to be wary of these attitudes as they creep up, as they become ever present, as they grow and continue to grow around us. And we have to fight them. 2 Timothy again in chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and beginning of verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Abounding in what we already know. The next chapter or paragraph heading is entitled, Not Legalism, But Christ. And in Colossians 2, beginning of verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. We have to rely on the head. We have to rely on Christ to build up this body, to guide this body, to lead this body. You know, again, another aspect of this world that can cheat us from our reward. Why? Because of a failure to focus on what Christ said and what Christ did. What he told Moses and what he told those Pharisees so many centuries later of how they had corrupted those basic principles. Continuing in verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, for whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with increase that is from God. Therefore, If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, what became of religion in Christ's day were just perishing doctrines of men. And Christ was definitely not happy with that kind of legalism, that kind of adherence to laws that he did not put into those commandments. Matthew 15. If you wanted to get a rise out of Christ, stand with him when he confronted Pharisees. Because they went against everything that he was there to pay for, but what that he was there to guide Israel through all those centuries. They were corrupting it. Matthew 15, beginning of verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition?" They had corrupted what was given to Moses. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You know, and that summarizes most of Christianity today. They honor Christ with their lips. They call upon his name. They seek some of those tenets that we can read about in the Bible that satisfy them, but at the end, it is a Laodicean attitude. It is an attitude that points to the self and not to God. And these hypocritical practices did just the opposite to what they are purported to do. They point to the self and not to Christ. As much as they have done, as much as Judaism has done, as much as Christianity has done over the years to try and draw closer to Christ, to try to draw more people into Christ, it has done just the opposite. It has driven people away. Colossians 2, continuing in verse 23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body of the believer and the body of the church," we could also point out. "But these things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." These things are not going to keep you close to Christ. They're not going to keep you away from walking away from Christ. Like I said, they do just the opposite. And that kind of religion keeps one rooted in sin. Which speaks then to the next title, or the chapter title. That's not carnality, but Christ. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In the New Living Translation of verse 3:3 reads, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." You know, we have killed the old self. We should have killed the old self. And in the real life, what is spirit is ahead of us. The real life that we have understanding for is set before us to grasp, to take hold of, to run a race, to achieve that crown. That is what we strive for. But do we truly have that mindset? You know, that reality hasn't yet been manifest to us. You know, all that we sense in this world, all that we see, hear, smell, all of it is passing away. What is true and what is eternal is spirit. That is what doesn't go away. That is the real life that we should strive after. Not the life that is dead, not the life that is passing. And that's not to say that we can't enjoy what God has given to us, what God has created for us. He created this world to fulfill, to satiate our senses. But our love must be based upon the focus always being towards God, not man and not ourselves. First Peter 4. Beginning of verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, we cannot live, like I said, for the passing. We must live for the eternal. If we have love for this world, we can't have love for God. We can't serve two masters. It's just that simple. In 1 John 2. First John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you try to make it different than that, this is a pretty plain and simple explanation of where our love should lie. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And putting all of our stakes into something that is definitely not going to take place is just bad. A bad idea. It leads nowhere. And yet the world, that's the main focus. The world tries everything but to do what is lasting, what is eternal. Colossians 3. Verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So are we working with that goal with all diligence? To put on that new man, that new woman? Or do we find ourselves more often than not looking back at what was and not forward of what can be? In all three of these warnings, these subheadings in chapters 2 and 3 are warnings that are rooted in the flesh. Philosophy, what we think is good. Legalism, what appears to others to be good. And carnality, what feels good. But we, as those that are following after Christ, are to focus on the Spirit. To walk as we have been taught to walk, to abound in those things that we have been given in front of us, in our Bibles, in the words and the teachings of the elders, of those that have come before us, of those that through example have lived, not in the fleshy matters, not looking after those three ideals that draw you away, but those men and women that have drawn closer to God by following after the Spirit, by looking to Christ as the head. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13 and beginning of verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's kind of the marching call we all have to have. It's to put on Christ and what he wants. Follow after the head of this body, not after our own desires. And with that emphasis, we come to the next heading that points in the direction that we should be striving to achieve. And that is the character of the new man. Colossians 3, and beginning of verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long sufferings, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we are to build up the body to help it continuously point to the head, to point to Christ. That is why the church was made, to help one another in these struggles. You know, our character shouldn't be based on what we can gather and what we can take in from this world. Instead, It must be from what the Spirit of God allows us to understand from his teaching. Continuing Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In our character and our actions, our continual actions, our never-ending actions of following after God must reflect who we really are. 1 Corinthians 7. Beginning in verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And that price was the sacrifice of Christ, as we know. That ultimate price paid for each of us to have this opportunity. And we must abound again in what we already know in order to fulfill what it is that Christ wants to see in each of us, what Christ paid dearly to see in each of us. In Colossians 4, verse 6, speaking about this character of man, we read, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And this speaks to how we should achieve building this character of this new person, of this new being. It speaks to a readiness always to demonstrate our Christianity. Always ready to give an answer of what we believe. Always ready to be an example of what we've been told. And brethren, we cannot predict exactly how or when the day of the Lord will come upon man. But we know it will be unexpected, it will be fast, and most will be unprepared. We have some idea, we know it's not going to be good, it's going to be horrific. It's going to be something that is needed to get the attention of mankind. The last draw, the thing that will be needed to finally wake man up to what man has done. You know, Paul, through God's inspiration, has given us an escape to this time. Not through calendars, numerology, stars, or any other odd or weird interpretations. Our escape, as he has given to us in this epistle, is through Christ. By keeping our sights fixed on Christ, on that head, we won't be transfixed by our own carnality, by what the world tries to draw us away from. One final scripture today, 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3. First Peter 1, chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So, brethren, take heed in what we have been given. We will have trials. It will be difficult. It won't always be easy. But we've been given an opportunity that will help us fulfill our roles in God's great plan.